Well, it is a joy to be here. Absolutely love the opportunity. Thankful to be able to be here, especially around this topic of missions, and a special that it involves Josh. As he mentioned, he did for a number of years. We joked that he moved into our refrigerator every weekend, and when he moved out, so did all the food. It just disappeared every week that way. Now he's in Brad's refrigerator, and we're enjoying that freedom of that. No, but it really was interesting tonight. Not going to take time this morning. I'm glad Josh shared his testimony, but it was really interesting just to watch God's journey with him in life. Louis, I know you've never experienced this, but sometimes you look at these lighties that grow up, and you go, "Aish!" And then I realized I didn't have gray hair when he moved into my house. Like, how do these? He picked me up at the airport Friday night. That's little things just kind of freak you out in life when everybody gets old. I didn't have gray hair. Louis had hair back then. No, he didn't have that. But it really is special to be here, and the music team, I just really appreciate those songs. When you read those words, like you're reading the word, they kind of trap us in that, right? Because you read the word, you're like, I don't know if I wanted to say that or not. Like, I'll go wherever you want me to go, God. I would like to choose where I want to go. But it really is just some of that heart conviction about what God asks of us to do, and very appropriate for this service today, looking at this whole commissioning aspect. But let me start out. Brad had mentioned that Brad and Mary, by the way, are much older than my wife and I. They got married like 2 weeks before we did. And they have many more kids than we do, too. But we've had the joy of knowing them even before they were married, and then seeing them as God brought them to South Africa before he moved my wife and I to South Africa. And so they were really ones that helped us orientate and get settled in when we moved to Johannesburg. And so we've appreciated their friendship over many years. But as Brad mentioned, a couple of years ago, Word of Life asked us to make another move, not outside of Africa. And for the first couple of years, we still lived in Johannesburg. But to really start to develop the region of Africa past or beyond where it was at. And for the last year, we moved out of our house, and he said that we live in a suitcase. All of our belongings are in a Wendy house. Well, they were in a Wendy house before the tree fell out last week, but everything was in the Wendy house, and it just became logistically and budget-wise easier to stay on the road and going to country. And so I realized I hadn't been back to South Africa for like 5 months. I had my whole list. Went for mug and bean muffins. I went for coffee at Bootleggers. I had a chicken mayo sandwich. I had all these different things. I came to Durban just for some bunny chow. So I had all these food items that I realized I'd been missing all around Africa. But it really was special coming back in this weekend. And obviously realizing when God moved us 20 years ago, we really thought that was our last move. It was going to be South Africa. But God always does things in his timing, but we realize how much South Africa taught us about Africa. And so now as we get to jump into different countries, some places where we have ministry going on, some that we don't, we're really thankful for the time. I feel like I was in school the whole time that I was here in learning. Not that we've learned it all, but it certainly has been helpful as we move around the continent. Let me just share with you just a little bit of overview. Won't take long, but just to kind of give you a perspective, you heard the heartbeat of the ministry of Word of Life with that We Believe video, and that's what our focus is, the evangelization and discipleship of young people. I forgot to hit that button. So I'm the one looking at my own pictures here, nobody else gets to see it. But I wanted to share with you a little bit of how the strategy has built out, specifically what it looks like in Africa. We get to work with Africa and the Middle East. And that's a great learning curve for me, too. But the ministry of Word of Life started in New York City in 1969, 1970 is when they transitioned into a mission agency, really looking out across the world. Actually, one of our missionaries from Brazil moved back to the U.S., he was one of our co-founders, to really launch this whole aspect of international. So for Africa, our first touch was in Kenya in 1970. Jump forward 30 years. And this is what it looked like. We were in Kenya, South Africa, and Nigeria. I share this with you only because when you look at Africa, I don't know if all of us, like we live in South Africa, which, do you guys know that people kicked us out of Africa for a while? They're like, you're not really Africa. We just call you South. You're too much of a nice country. But then we got back into Africa because we got into load shedding and all those issues. So we rejoined the continent. People, when I travel around, like, what's load shedding? I'm like, you don't have load shedding? We have it every day. They're jealous now. They wish they had load shedding. I'm like, come to South Africa. You can have load shedding. But this is what the
as a mission board in the U.S., they also began to shift their strategy. Instead of saying they wanted to be a mission board in the U.S., sending missionaries around the world, they wanted to shift into being a global organization, shift leadership to local regions, shift decision-making out to boards in these different countries. And instead of looking at just maybe what we would say Western missionaries going, the focus really began to jump into countries and say, what does it look like to have national missionaries? So Josh being a South African serving in South Africa, or maybe another African country in the future, what does that look like? Well, what happened when they started to shift that strategy is this. So the first 30 years, you see three countries. The next 24 years, you start to see the growth. The green and the red are where we have existing ministries taking place. Either we have a missionary team, or we have ongoing quarterly ministry that's taking place with volunteers and associates. The yellow countries are the target countries. Africa's huge, right? 54 countries. And so you begin to see where some of that shift took place in these last 25 years. We have works going on in 16, and we have 10 countries that we've targeted. By targeted, we're actively praying and looking for connections. We look for like three connections, whether it's a church or another ministry or somebody with youth when we go in. Just to give you an example, my wife went to the conference last year, Luzon conference, and she met a gentleman, Seder, from Madagascar. And Lord willing, we'll be taking a trip to Madagascar and to Tunisia in June, two new of those target countries, as God lines up three different contacts, so all of our eggs aren't in one basket as we go into a country, and see how Word of Life could assist churches in those countries. Why is this strategy important? Very simply, when you look at the number of youth in Africa, Word of Life is a youth ministry. We focus on helping churches reach the youth in their community. There's 340 million youth on the continent of Africa. You look at Lesotho, they've got a population of like 1.2 million. So we have a bunch of these little small dots around, but you have some massive population. And our goal is to reach young people, and even as Josh mentioned it, in discipleship, so that everyone can hear the gospel from a friend. Not just from a pastor, although they hear from pastors. Not just from a missionary, but realizing that it's not a message that we need to keep. It's a message that we need to share, and we need to teach other people to share that message. Because otherwise, we're never going to reach 340 million youth on the continent of Africa. Strategically, you see the size of the continent, right? I think in Africa, when we live in Africa, we know how big it is. When you don't live in Africa, you have no concept. So we do the visual here. But then see the number up there, 5.88 million? That's the strategy, along with other mission organizations and local churches. If we were to say, how do you reach 340 million youth? You need about 5.8 million gospel advancing leaders. People who know the gospel, share the gospel, and disciple someone else to share the gospel. So it's not dead-end discipleship. So that's kind of the strategy when you look at it. It's not just a visionary number saying, how in the world do you reach it? And you're just trying to add more countries. And by the way, Word of Life's not doing this alone. Obviously, we partner with a ton of local churches because that's what God uses is the local church. But other organizations that are doing missions across, I just actually just got a WhatsApp during the singing here from a friend of mine. Used to be in Durban, an Indian gentleman who's working, same thing globally, with the discipleship ministry across Africa. So we have a lot of strategic partnerships trying to say, how do we really accomplish this through local churches? But that's the number. If you would pray for a number, pray for 5.8 million gospel-advancing youth leaders. I'll show a little bit more for the reason for that. If you look at the UN stat book, 19 of the 21 youngest age population in the world, 19 of those 21 countries, oh, the birds are coming in today too, that's awesome. 19 of those 21 countries exist on the continent of Africa. So Word of Life not only being a ministry that focuses on local churches, but being focused on youth. If you were to say, where in the world are most of the young people? In Africa. And since COVID, we're making babies like crazy. Population growth is just taking off. You look at Uganda, you look at Nigeria, just to be honest. And so what is that going to look like in 15 years? Nigeria, in the next 25 years, will be the third largest population in the world behind India and China. Nigeria. It will surpass the United States, and yet it's about a tenth of the landmass of the country of the United States. So Africa really is positioned in a great area for missions. It's also positioned, when you look at the obviously the number of young people, here's just another example for you. Sub-Saharan Africa, 60% of our population is youth. If you were to take Germany, for instance, 25% of their population is youth. So not only is we have a large population, it's mostly young people, which I fit right in with. I love that aspect. I don't have to look at my beard every day, so I still think I'm young. It's great. But what does that look like? Word of Life as a mission board, just to give you the perspective, that's for Africa of what the need is. And I share that with you to encourage you as you're sending, you're commissioning Josh as a missionary. We need to multiply that. That needs to be a regular part of our strategy. And this is part of the reason why, when you look at the number of missionaries that Word of Life has, we're in 107 locations around the world. South Africa, there's two locations in it, it's one country. So 107 locations, about 83 different countries. But of our missionaries, there's about 1,593 missionaries. 1,000 of them, over 1,000 of them, are national missionaries to their country. We literally only have 145 U.S. or Canadian missionaries. So you look at the numbers there, you would see national missionaries to a foreign country. So that would be a Brazilian who's serving in Mozambique. Or just like one of the couples that was here in South Africa, he's Kenyan, she's Zimbabwean, and they just moved to Harare to serve there as missionaries. They're with us for about 4 years here in Joburg. So that just kind of gives you the perspective when you look back at those initial slides, 1970s, 1980s, with Americans going out. That's not what it is anymore. And if I were speaking in America, I would encourage them to like wake up and start sending missionaries. But also when you look at all the turmoil that's happening in the world, right? Visa's getting shut down and everybody wants to go to war. And I'm not here talking about politics today, but we look at some of that unrest. Even COVID was an example of that. When they would shut down travel, you know what didn't happen for us? None of our missionaries went home because they were home. And so we love the aspect that we have people serving in their home country, specifically full-time, trying to reach youth with evangelism and discipleship. But we're also seeing a trend, and we're praying specifically for this trend, that missionaries, if you were to take Josh's story, we're not saying what the future of Josh is going to look like, but he's a young man who grew up in a local church, right? Trusted Christ in a youth group, was discipled, went to Bible school, still plugged into a local church, comes here to Durban for a couple of years, gets commissioned as a missionary. So you're exercising those gifts of God in the local church. You're commissioned as a missionary, and Lord willing, he's going to continue to serve in South Africa here in Durban the next however many years. But what would it look like if he served here for 10 years and then he went to another country? See, launching people out that are trained and experienced in ministry is a phenomenal strategy for churches. We love to see young people follow God, but my wife and I are praying specifically for people that are 35 to 50 years of age to go to the mission field. You've been serving in your local church. It's not something new for you. You have life experience. You have work experience. You have this capacity that you can take to a different culture to continue to reach that culture. And that's the only way that we're going to reach Africa with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at, and I'm only talking the youth number of 340 million. So what would it look like if what's happening in your church, which is very special, happened in all the other 12 churches in your association? Or happened in every Baptist Union church? Or every independent church in South Africa? It's interesting, and I share this with you, I learned this from an older gentleman, and it's interesting just to pray about. He talked about the number of missionaries being sent out from South Africa in the 90s compared to today. And so you look at economics and turmoil and what that happens, all of us, we restrict, don't we? We're surviving where we're at. And Satan can use that as a distraction mechanism when he gets us into survival mode instead of into go mode. And so as a church, I'm so excited. You guys have a missions committee. Every time I come, I hear you talking about missionaries. You've welcomed missionaries here as part of your family, and now you're commissioning one to go. So whatever you have that's here, let it be contagious, and let other people catch that same aspect. an opportunity for us to reach Africa through missions in such a strategic way. But today we're also talking about a commissioning service. So as we talk about commissioning, let's start off with the Great Commission. Very familiar to us, right? This is a commission not just to missionaries, but to anyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission. We see this mentioned four different times throughout the Gospels. A very familiar one, it was even mentioned a couple times this morning in the testimonies. Very familiar passage that we all start with is Matthew chapter 28, right? The Great Commission, when we look at reaching the world, Matthew 28. When I moved here to South Africa, I didn't need these readers either, but now all of a sudden, I don't know why my iPad is so small, but everything changes, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 28, this whole aspect of making disciples, and Jesus Christ, in talking to the disciples, shares with them this: go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I command you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love this passage. Should be up here on the screen. And we could park on this passage for all of morning. I'm not going to do that because I want to just kind of share some overview with us. But I do want to stop on this verse just for a second. This is one of those verses that we have memorized. I have heard some incredible messages on this passage this morning. You're not going to hear one of those this morning. But I want to point out a couple things, because as you study this verse, you can very easily preach different parts of it. And they're not wrong, but it's not what the focus of this verse is. If you read this verse in English versus looking at the original languages, you very simply look at that very first word, right? Go. And I hear people stop on that word saying, this is all about go. God says we're supposed to go. But if you literally, I'm not an English teacher. So I got with an English teacher. I said, teach me this aspect about how we're going to diagram this sentence. Louis, working on his doctorate, has much more knowledge than I do. He's probably diagrammed this verse out, this passage out. But the verb, the action, is the key, right? And so really, if you look at that word, instead of go, would be while going. Well, as soon as you put an ing on the end of every word, that becomes a participle, right? It's a supporting word. It's not the main word. So if we very simply were to break down this verse, and I'll point it out for us here, if we very simply break down this verse, the verb here is make disciples. Right, that's the command, make disciples. And then it's supported by three other statements: while going, while baptizing, and while teaching. So God commands all of us. We're looking at it today, and if I were to twist that verse and say, see, God's telling Josh he has to go, we all have to go. No, God's telling all of us we have to make disciples. While we're going, it brings action. The make disciples also is an imperative verb, so it's a command. If there's not a word for it, but you would say, like, discipleize. You would put action to that. And so this Great Commission is for Josh as we talk about this today. But if you're a child of God, it's for all of us. Make disciples. Discipleship is not separate or different from evangelism. Discipleship starts with evangelism. It includes the gospel, and it helps somebody grow. It helps them exercise their gifts in the local church, and it helps them reproduce that into somebody else. You heard that in Josh's testimony, right? I didn't always have somebody walking with me. I want to walk with other young people. Because it's not something that we just take as a receiving, although it starts there. We receive the gift of salvation. We have to transition that into a giving. And God says, when he's talking to his disciples, part of that giving was going, baptizing, and teaching. Teaching them what? Everything I have commanded you. Everything that we've learned from the Word of God. So we have to constantly be digging into the Word of God if we're ever going to teach somebody else what we're learning. And so I love that aspect of this verse where it really is looking at this whole Great Commission and saying, make disciples. We're going to see this in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and actually we'll end up in Acts where our Bible reading was today, which is not a Gospel but the fifth book, and they all have a commission verse in them. So the very first one here is to make disciples. Second one, we're in Matthew. Flip over to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and if you're looking at that, or you read the whole passage starting off in about verse 15, but let me just focus in on this. If you read 15 all the way to the end of the passage there through 19, but look at what it says here in verse 15. Then he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And so we saw in Matthew, we talked about making disciples. In Mark, the whole focus of the commission is the gospel, right? He's like, take the gospel, take this message that I've shared with you and share it with other people. Luke, we keep flipping through the gospels. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Down in verse 45, 46, he said unto them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day." Verse 47, "And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things." And so we see the Great Commission is to make disciples. The Great Commission is about sharing the gospel. The Great Commission is calling for repentance to forgiveness of sins. The change that God brings in our life should be noticed to everybody, but what is that change? That change should be the aspect of where sin becomes normal, to where we understand that sin is doing everything that God doesn't want us to do. But when you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't even know that that is something, because He's not our Savior, He's not our Lord in our life. So the whole aspect of the commissioning becomes more clear as you look at each one of these authors and what they bring to the description of the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just real briefly, let me look over at John chapter 20 here. John chapter 20, verse 21 actually. He says this, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you.'" We continue to see this commissioning, this action part throughout the Gospels. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So John has the whole focus here, different than the other disciples, of the power of the Holy Spirit. So even though we're commissioned to make disciples while going, while teaching, while baptizing, we're supposed to teach what sin is. We're supposed to teach repentance of sin. We need forgiveness of sin, where sin is not what's controlling our life. It has to be all about the gospel. He says, you don't have to do this alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And for us now, it's interesting. This was obviously the New Testament church, and that was something new for them, that he was going to leave the Holy Spirit with them. For us, the moment you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have all of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever, I don't know, I have a weird sense of humor sometimes, but I know as a human, I often learn what's repeated. And so people will repeat things and they sound good. Matter of fact, let me give you an example. God is good. And all the time. I can go to any country in Africa and say that, and I get the same response back. That's a good response. We've heard something. But sometimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we hear things and we repeat them and they're just weird or not true. Like, did you ever go to church and somebody invites the Holy Spirit? That'd be like me going to Louie's house and say, "Louie, I'd like to invite you to your house." You ever think about that? Because I don't always think that way, and I think I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to be part of my life, God says, no, the Holy Spirit's part of your life. He's with you, whether you want him or not. But you need him. He's your guide. He's your teacher. He's your explainer. When things are right or wrong, or when you're in a situation and you're trying to understand how to share the gospel in a different culture, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He says, don't go out without the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I give it to all of you. It doesn't matter how much offering you give, you have the Holy Spirit. So sometimes I look at the commission and think it's overwhelming, and then I realize, but not only is God with me and he's given us the Holy Spirit, we realize that we're not on a mission for ourselves either. We're on his mission. And that also makes an incredible difference. So just as Josh is being commissioned today from Grace Baptist, you're commissioned too. Just as Josh has the Holy Spirit to be a missionary and to reach the young people here in Durban, you have the same Holy Spirit. And that's such a comforting, encouraging aspect of that. But we're talking about, so the last point there is the power of the Holy Spirit, the fourth part of that commission. But what's the definition, if we're very simply looking at the Great Commission, but what's the definition? I love looking this definition up, very simple. Stepping out with a specific purpose. And that's what it is. We're saying, hey, Josh has been a member of the church. Josh has been serving in the church. But today's the day you step out. And by the way, we're giving you a purpose, and that's to reach the young people of Durban with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the commissioning following the Great Commission that God has shared in his word. Think about, let me just briefly go over, if I were to take your mind and take a quick journey through the Bible, to realize the different people that were commissioned by God through Scripture. Let me put it up on the screen here for you. Moses, right? Commissioned to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And you remember all the excuses he had? I can't speak, I'm not talented, get my brother, all these different things. God didn't use the talented, did he? He just needed somebody who was obedient. Joshua, commissioned to lead the Israelites into the promised land. This one's crazy. Noah. Do you ever study the life of Noah? Like, to me, it was a great Sunday school story until as an adult I realized that Noah was building a boat and had never seen a boat. We're at Durban. Everybody's seen a boat. We've all seen a ship. We know if someone says, go find a boat, you know what it looks like. The guy built something he had never seen before. And everybody laughed at him for those years, right? Until the flood came. Could I be commissioned by God to do something I've never seen before? If God was leading us, and he is, yes, we can be part of what seems to be the impossible. Abraham, the father of a great nation. David. David was commissioned to be the king. It's interesting because there was a period of time, you remember when the prophet went out and said, hey, what sons do you have? Here's all my sons. Oh, whoops, I forgot about one. He's watching the sheep. Like, we know that context from Africa, right? That's the small boy. You really have no value, so go watch the sheep. And he's the one that gets commissioned to be the king? David. Isaiah. The amount of prophecy that we see in Isaiah that we're seeing fulfilled today. Isaiah was commissioned to be a prophet. The apostles in the New Testament, they were commissioned, like we just saw in Matthew 28, to what? Make disciples. Paul. You ever study the life of Paul? Especially that Saul to Paul conversion? The guy was passionate about killing Christians, and he became passionate about sharing the gospel. He was commissioned by Jesus to be a servant and a witness to a different people, right? To the Gentiles. To the Jew, yes, but also to the Gentiles. And so we see this commissioning aspect happening throughout Scripture. Acts chapter 1. And this is where we're going to wrap up this morning. Acts chapter 1, which was read for us earlier today. Verse 7 said, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This verse is significant for a number of reasons, right? It talks about a physical location where they start with here. Jerusalem, that's where you're at. That's where the apostles were, right where you live. He said it starts here. See, some people will talk about dreams. You ever have that? Like, someday, I'm going to go to church. There's a church up in Joburg. They actually put posters around one year, and it was called Someday Sunday. They said, everybody said you're going to go to church someday, or I'm going to go back to church someday. This is Someday Sunday. Because we talk about something like it's not going to happen. See, sometimes we're more in favor of a future or a... When I get a house, I'll start to tell people about Jesus. Or when I get a car, or when I get a great job. All these things overwhelm us before we can do it. And Jesus Christ says, no, no, no. It's not about the future. It's about right now walking out your front door and sharing Christ. With who? Who you work with? Who you live next to? Who you see in the taxi? He says, that's what it is. It starts in Jerusalem. But then he began to build these eccentric circles, right, too? So it wasn't just about Jerusalem. It was about Judea. And you can see this in the New Testament with Paul, right? To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. They're moving out into that. But then it gets a little bit more, it gets farther out too, right? Because he says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. But stop for a second and just let this verse sink in. And I share this because of the commissioning of Josh today, but also for all of us. Missions, if you read mission biographies, if you read mission stories, if you hear missionary testimonies, and I want to share just a little bit about what God is doing in Africa this month here before we close. They sound incredible, and they are, because it's God. But sometimes the practicality of the life of that makes us look at the inward part of our hearts. And for me, it helps me to see how selfish I really am. Your context is Durban. My context was Joburg. If you unpack this verse, he says, start in the city that you know. I love Joburg. We have the worst drivers in the world, but we all know how they drive bad. We have horrible roads, but I know where every pothole is. So there's something comfortable about knowledge, right? That's comfortable. But then he says, Jerusalem, Judea. So Joburg, but what about all of South Africa? I remember my first time coming down to Durban, meeting Louis, meeting some of the other pastors. Didn't know anything about this part of the country. The only thing I knew about Durban was in Joburg, they advertised Durban curry. That's it. So you begin to see what he's doing with the apostles, but also this commission. He says, I want you to get out of your comfort zone. For Paul, it was the Jews to the Gentiles. You met Arthur and Lucy. And when you look at them, you automatically think they're South African, right? No, we have a joke, and I joke about this, because Arthur and Lucy are pretty special because they come in and they minister to Chinese in our country. But they also minister to Afrikaans and Coloureds and Zulus and Xhosa because they speak into the cultural difference that is obvious just when you look at them. But that takes effort. That takes learning. And that's what he was saying to the disciples. You remember Paul says, everything for the gospel. To the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. To a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. And that gets us out of our comfort zone. When God commissions people to go, to make disciples while going, he says, I'm going to put you into different cultures. Now, Durban and Joburg are awesome. We've got so many different cultures that are all considered South African, right? But that's why South Africa is strategically placed to reach all of Africa. Because of our differences and our variety of cultures in this country. And I really firmly believe not only are we positioned strategically at the bottom to reach the entire continent, but I think because of that cultural mix of what it is. But maybe you're okay with that because we all, my son is now living in the U.S. He's doing a medical internship. South Africa kind of changed the regs. He couldn't finish his residency here. Felt very betrayed because of that, but he realized God had a plan. And so I asked him, I said, CJ, how's it going in America? He goes, it's really weird. Everybody speaks the same language. And I'm like, yeah, every weekend at our house, what was it? It was English, Afrikaans, Xhosa, and Tswana. When we played Catan, that's what it sounded like. Everybody could cheat because they had their own language. But that's what it is. God's saying, I want you to get out of your comfort zone. To the apostles, he was saying, it's not just about the Jews. You have to reach the Gentiles. But look at that next step. And this is where it gets messy. Jerusalem, okay, Judea, bigger area, Samaria. Is that just another, is that like Lesotho? Swaziland? Who were the Samaritans? Do you remember the other story of the Good Samaritan? What was the point of that? The Samaritan who was hated stopped to help the one that hated him. All right, so now if you're comfortable with different cultures, I just lost you all. Because God is commissioning us to go not to the people that we like, not to the people that we get along with, not to people that we even understand their language or their culture. He says, I want you to go to the enemy. I want you to go to those that hate you. That can happen in any of our communities, right? I can remember work situations. If my wife were here, I'd have her share a story. She was in different work situations with another lady. That lady hated her. And I can remember my wife praying for her for about 5 or 6 years. She was working with an ambulance company at that time. And watching God finally, through circumstances, break down the barrier to where they could have a conversation. And the lady's like, I just kept thinking you wanted something. And she's like, no, I just wanted you to have hope and peace because your life was full of destruction. And to watch that relationship change, somebody that hated her now became friends with her. I showed you the picture earlier of sub-Saharan Africa with the 60% of that population is young people. What about North Africa? See, God never lets us be comfortable. I joke that I was in the United States. I worked with the Word of Life for 12 years. Then he moved us to South Africa. I went from comfortable to uncomfortable. Everybody's like, why did you pick Joburg? I'm like, I didn't. Does anybody pick Joburg? Exactly. But that's where God placed us. And I love Joburg now. Absolutely do. But that was 20 years, and God said, hey, you're getting comfortable. Time to get uncomfortable. I used to joke with people when they say, what's your strategy for Africa? And then they added the Middle East to it, and I went, okay, God, where's your sense of humor coming? And I realized that over 3,000 languages in Africa, can you tell me what the number one spoken language is in Africa, population-wise? Arabic.
What? Arabic.
So North Africa, Morocco, all the way across to Egypt, and then right up into Lebanon, Jordan, all that area. If I were coming to Africa 20 years ago and they said, what one language of the 3,000 will actually transfer from country to country? I should have learned Arabic. But you know what? I joked with people. They said, what's your strategy for Africa before they added Middle East on? I said, well, we're going to be working here, 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 and the next guy can do the North Africa. And God said, no, no, you're getting too comfortable. I'm going to put you into North Africa and Middle East. People that hate our God. And says, how are you going to share the gospel with them? And so God takes me out of my comfort zone because I can learn and be dependent upon him. So today we're commissioning Josh. We're sending him with the purpose, get out of your comfort zone and make disciples. But that's what God really wants for all of us, doesn't it? Get out of our comfort zone and do what God wants us to do. Live in the uncomfortable. But that's not at all what our human nature does, right? I always drift towards comfort. I shared with you about moving out of our house and putting everything into a vending house and living out of 2 suitcases. Don't freak out. That doesn't mean that's what God's going to do for you. God just knew that's what John and Christy needed. He said, I need you to be uncomfortable again, not so that you'll lose, because you're losing focus on the mission, but you're getting comfortable and you're getting less dependent upon me. And so I'm way over my head when we look at the strategy for Africa and what's going on. I don't have enough faith to do what God wants to do. I don't have enough capacity. And then my wife looked at me one day. She goes, yeah, but isn't that a good thing? Because if you did, you would take all the credit. And since you are absolutely not able to do that, you're going to have to be dependent upon God and ask everybody else for help. And that's been a cool journey for me to learn this greater dependence upon the Holy Spirit. When you go to a place and you know they need the gospel and you're just trying to listen to the culture to figure out how to have that conversation. I can present the gospel anywhere, but to have that conversation, presenting is just dumping information, but to have that conversation, what happens in North Africa and with those of Muslim belief, which we have right here in South Africa, it's a relationship, right? We say we rub. A friend of mine described, they said, it's not a microwave, it's a slow cooker. You have to learn how to talk and have that conversation and connecting points. They're never going to come in this building to hear the gospel. But that's what God wants to do in my life. So even Josh, as you're commissioned today, God's going to continue to teach you. He's going to continue to let you not stay comfortable. And he wants you to make disciples by going, by teaching, by baptizing. Last thing as we wrap up here this morning and we continue with the morning service. This month is a month for our ministry We're worldwide. We're a youth evangelist ministry. We've been that from New York City when it started with some of those pictures back in the 50s with our founder. But at the same point, I'm so thankful that I'm part of a ministry that our mission hasn't changed. It's all about the local church. It's all about young people. It's all about evangelism and discipleship. But even in that, we can get comfortable. And so our director last year started talking to us about April. We're in April right now, Easter month this year. And God laid on his heart to challenge us as missionaries, this force of 1,600 around the world, to have an expanded gospel reach. What's a gospel reach? It's the clear presentation of the gospel message so somebody can hear it in its entirety. And he challenged us as a worldwide team to share the gospel with 5 million people during the month of April. That's exactly what I said. I'm glad the rest of the world can handle that. We're not doing that in Africa. We're going to do our part, but it's only going to be little. And then two of our country directors have way more faith than I do, and everybody started setting their goal. And the goal was not about numbers. The goal was stepping out of doing something you haven't done before. So we have one couple in Ivory Coast, and their target is to share the gospel with 100 people. Why? Last year it was zero. That's huge growth, going from zero to 100. So it's about growth. It's about challenging us to do something we're not doing. But to do that, he said, let me set a goal that's impossible, and let's see what God can do. Well, we just finished up week one. It wasn't a full week. And there's been over 500,000 gospel conversations around the world. We're headed to 5 million. If I were to tell you the totals of all the different countries in Africa that we're serving with in our partnerships, it's just over 2 million. And so nobody listened to me. I said, guys, set a lower goal. Let the rest of the world. If you see a map where you see where Word of Life's in the different countries, it's a small amount. I had it up earlier. Actually, I should go back to it here. Just to kind of give you the perspective here. If you go to our website, that's what our map looks like. So the orange countries is where we're active. Do you see Africa in the middle? Right where it should be? Prominence, I love that. But we have the least amount of color, where Word of Life has mission teams around the world. And the men and women have chosen a goal of over 2 million. You know who's probably going to lead the way in that? It's either going to be Nigeria, which I mentioned to you is going to become the third most populous country in the next 25 years, or it's going to be a little sliver of a country, Uganda. And the men and women every day, and they're reporting numbers. I talked to one, I talked to two, I went to a school, and I talked to 1,000. But what it's done for us as missionaries, who remember, missionaries, we're professional, right? We're commissioned to do this. And yet we realize that we could drift into being comfortable. And God says, I don't want you to be comfortable. I want you to go to Jerusalem and Judea and the ones that you hate, Samaria. And while you're at it, just go to the entire world. So even as we continue today and we focus in on Josh and the commissioning of Josh, it's all about the one, right? Who's your one that you're going to reach and share the gospel with? Who's the one you're going to disciple? But I just want to share that with you as we close, just to ask you to pray for the impossible this month. Pray that through one-on-one. There was a group up in Nigeria yesterday. They had a gentleman who lost his eyesight. And in his testimony, he said, I lost my physical sight and I gained my spiritual sight because I became a child of God. And he's a rapper from Nigeria. And they were doing a rap concert yesterday. And the whole idea was to attract young people so they have a platform to share the gospel. So these men and women are doing crazy things. A couple guys are just putting videos online. Of my generation, we didn't have the internet, right? How many of you in my generation? Where you had the one phone in the house, not one in everybody's hand? All right, so I'm not even thinking that way. They're going, oh yeah, we posted it. We put it on TikTok. We're getting all these people to share. Why? Because we want to share with people who haven't heard it before. God can use media. He can use one-on-one conversations. He can use churches to reach 5 million people. But pray for those 2 million in Africa, that we're desiring to have 2 million conversations about the gospel just in this month. That excites us, right? That motivates us. That lets us realize that maybe 340 million isn't an impossible number. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the instruction from your word. But I also, God, in all honesty, I thank you that it makes me really uncomfortable. Because you didn't save me to be comfortable. You saved me to do your work. And that was to share with others the same gospel message that I received as a four-year-old little boy. So Lord, even today as we pray for Josh, we pray for the great commission that you've given to all of us, but we pray for him in being commissioned today as a missionary sent out from this church to make a difference. Lord, I pray that you would raise up an incredible group of South Africans from 35 to 50 years old that will go and strategically reach this continent for you. We ask these impossible things to the God who makes all things possible.